Come now to our first reading from Holy Scripture. This will be taken from Colossians chapter 1. Here we see the glory of the risen Christ. And we also see how the risen Christ is using his word in magnificent ways in our lives. I want you to particularly pay attention to what this passage says about the word of God. As you turn to Colossians 1, we'll read verses 15 through 29. Please rise out of reverence for God's holy word. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. In my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now please remain standing for our sermon text, which is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. An incredibly important text in the Gospel of Mark, which not only teaches us many true things, but also prepares us to hear all the rest that Mark has to teach us, as it prepares us to be good listeners. So this is Mark chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20. This is found on page 839. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown among them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And all those are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. As for the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that as you scatter your word on the soil of our hearts, you do so with a good and redemptive purpose. You desire fruit. You desire a harvest. And we pray that as we listen to your word and as we reflect on it together, that you will be pleased even in this time to bring about a great harvest of righteousness, that there would be a true response to your word, a response of faith and repentance. And we know this is only possible through the power of the Spirit of the risen Christ. And so we pray for him to be at work in us as we hear. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after about 5 years or so of attempting to be a fruit tree grower here in Ohio, I've learned a few things. One of the things I've learned is that a lot can go wrong with your fruit trees. First off, there's the thing that many of us fruit tree lovers experienced this past week, which is the late frost. And what happens? You see the blossoms, they're coming, oh, they're so beautiful, and then the late frost comes and kills the blossom before it could even get going, producing fruit. And then if you get past that, then there's all the weather that comes after that. Either it's too hot, or it's too cold, or it's too wet, or it's too dry. And all that can affect whether you get any fruit at all. And in addition to all that, there's the various forms of blight, insects, fungus, all these things that can kill or disease the tree. And then there's my personal favorite, your friendly neighborhood deer, who will come and they will rub their antlers on the bark of the tree, rub off and destroy the bark. Or they'll chomp the tender shoots just as they're growing and leave it denuded like this little stick. And then, if your tree makes it all the way through all of that, and you see the tree with the fruit growing there, and it's looking so beautiful, and you're thinking, you know, I think tomorrow's the day. I think tomorrow I'm going to have fresh peaches for breakfast. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, it's going to be so good. And that night, the coons eat your peaches. Isn't it amazing that we get any fruit at all? I mean, it's amazing. It's a miracle. And in a similar way, Jesus is telling us this parable to show us that there is a lot that can go wrong. There's a lot that can short-circuit the progress of the word in our hearts, so that we don't ever produce any fruit. There's a lot that can go wrong. You realize you are a stalk of grain, or you are the fruit tree, to take the image from Psalm 1. You are the tree, you're the stalk of grain, and God is the farmer. And he is, just like any farmer, he's looking for some good fruit from you. He's looking for some produce from his plants. So we know grains, stalks of wheat, they produce grain for food. What are humans for? What are we to produce? We are a very special kind of plant. We are to produce glory. We are to produce glory for God. You ever think about that? That's what you were made to produce. How do you produce it? Well, he tells you the two greatest commands, love of God, love of neighbor. When you produce those, you picture God. And when you picture God, you show his glory. And you're doing what you were made to do. He's looking for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where have I heard all that before? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what God's looking for from you, O person who is also a plant in God's vineyard, God's garden. So what we're going to look at first is how this fruit, we want to be these fruit-bearing people, this fruit will only come through the Word, and only if the Word makes it through several obstacles. That would be the first thing we're going to talk about, is these obstacles to us bearing fruit as we look at this parable together. And then we're going to see, in addition to some of the obstacles of our own hearts, there's also an obstacle just inherent in the Word itself. The fact that the Word needs clarification, needs interpretation. We need God to help us understand it. That's going to be our second point. And then we're going to see how Jesus is the key to fruitfulness. He is the one who overcomes everything that makes us unfruitful. And so if you want to be fruitful, there's only one way, and it's going to be through Jesus. So we begin by seeing this picture in Jesus' parable of this sower sowing the Word, and he's scattering it everywhere. And after we reflect on this just for a few moments, we realize that even as Jesus is telling us this parable about the sower sowing the Word, it's actually something that's happening as he speaks. Right? Mark makes a really big deal about how huge the crowd is that he's speaking to. It's this huge number of people, so huge that Jesus has to get out on the boat so he's not crushed. And he's teaching from the boat while they're out on the land there. And so even as he's speaking, understand what's happening is the Word is being sown as he's speaking to this huge crowd. And do you realize, just to take it one more step, that's actually what is taking place this very moment. The sower is again sowing the Word. And as the Word is being read to you, as it's being preached to you, seeds are falling on the soil, which is your heart, even now. And so what's going to happen when that seed hits your heart? What's going to happen? Well, one of four things will happen. One possibility of what could happen, as even now I'm preaching to you at this very moment, is that the Word will fall on your heart the way that a seed would fall on a path. You think about a path, it's like this hard-packed soil, right? It's not conducive to growing things. The seed's not going to germinate there. In fact, the birds are just going to come and immediately gobble it up. And that corresponds, Jesus says in verse 15, to Satan immediately carrying away the Word as soon as it hits your ears, as soon as it lands there. And so this is addressing all the people who perhaps even now are not listening to me at all, who are enjoying the beautiful stained glass windows, who are looking at the smartphone to wonder what time it is and how long will this last. And by the way, what's for lunch? If you're not listening to me, then this is talking about you. And imagine, just for a second, try to sense the kind of the audacity of this. Imagine that somebody comes up to you, say it's like a very important person, somebody that you would like ordinarily, like if you got a phone call from this person, wow, this is amazing. Imagine some very important person comes to you on the sidewalk and says, hey, how are you doing? And you just like completely ignore them. You just totally blow them off. Okay, if you're not listening to the Bible, and if you're listening to this, the pastor preaching, that is equivalent to not listening to the God of the universe, to basically blowing him off and saying, whatever, I don't need to listen to you. Now, why would people do that? Why would people turn a deaf ear to God, of all people, to turn a deaf ear to? And I imagine there are many reasons for this, but at least one, perhaps, is maybe you've listened to so many sermons, you're just kind of inoculated to sermons. Like you just feel like, hey, I've listened to lots of sermons. I've gotten to the point where I don't really feel like I'm learning anything anymore. Oftentimes, I feel like they're kind of dull. I mean, sometimes they're kind of funny, but, you know, most of the time not. So when can this thing be over? But think about what's happening. Satan is bearing away the seed that was made to do something. You don't want this to be you. So that's one possibility, is that Satan is just bearing away the word before it can even touch your heart. You're just ignoring it straight out. Well, here's another one. Here's another scenario. It's the seed that falls on the rocky soil. So you imagine you got like some rock, and then there's like a thin layer of dirt on the surface of the rock, and the seed falls there. And it's enough soil for the seed to start germinating. It's enough to get it going, but it's not enough to sustain the life of the plant. And as soon as the sun comes up and it starts getting really hot, what happens? Well, the roots are not down in the moist part of the earth anymore, or it can't get there. And so what happens? It just completely withers and dries out. And Jesus says, this is connected to those who hear the word with enthusiasm initially. But then, when trials and persecution come, the plant just withers away. And of course, this is happening all the time too. Like, I can't tell you how many times people have come through the line after church. They shake my hand and they say, "Pastor, that was like the most amazing sermon I've ever heard." And I'm like, "Wow, praise God, all right. Great to meet you." And then the little bit of heat comes, a little tiny little bit of heat, and that little bit of heat is the next Sunday morning. "Wow, I'm really tired. Wow, this bed is so deliciously warm and comfy. I really don't feel like coming to church this morning." And then what happens? Never see them again. And so it's the person who initially is enthusiastic, but they have no root. There's nothing to give them strength to persevere, even in the midst of the lightest of challenges to the word, whether it be just laziness or perhaps the trial of persecution. And of those who are maligning you wrongly because of your faith in Christ, at that point, the cost of Christ seems too much, and they wither. And you know, King Herod is a great example of this. Remember him? How he enjoyed, it says he enjoyed listening to John the Baptist until John started talking about, hey, you're currently committing sexual immorality by being married to your brother's wife. That needs to stop. All of a sudden, Herod finds the cost of listening to be too great. And John ends up getting beheaded at Herod's own hands. So that's another scenario. An instant yay, hooray, enthusiasm that quickly fades any time there's a challenge or persecution. Here's another scenario that could happen. Even now today, as this seed is going into your heart, here's another thing that could happen. It may actually land on a receptive heart that accepts it and receives it in, like, yeah, that's true. What pastor's saying is right. I should do that. And that word is embraced. But then what happens? Well, it starts to grow, and it's even putting down deep root, not like the second soil. And what happens? Well, along with it growing are other things, weeds, thorns, that choke out the good plant and make it so that it yields no fruit. And I think of all the soils, this one is the most dangerous and the most convicting. I mean, think about this. It's basically talking, and one of the things it's talking about is busyness. Got to get an oil change. Got to take my kids to this or that event. Got to deal with this. Got to deal with that. And it's not like any of those things are bad. Well, think about it. The more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to take care of. And all of a sudden, all those things start to crowd your life. So your life is so incredibly crowded that you're like, oh yeah, I think I'm supposed to pray. You've like forgotten to pray. You've forgotten to reflect on your word. There's so much buzzing every which way that you've forgotten of what's most important. And what happens? Well, it may lead to a lot of perplexity. Like you get to the end of the child-rearing years, the kids go off, and you sort of, like it hits you at one point, like, man, I never really talked to my kids about Jesus. Hardly at all. How did that happen? We did so much good stuff together. How come we miss this? Or, you know, your neighbor who you feel like, man, that guy seems kind of lonely, I should go and visit him. And then 1 year goes by, and 2 years go by, and 10 years go by, and all of a sudden your neighbor's moving away. You're like, man, I never talked to that guy at all, let alone about the word. It just wasn't important enough for me to get over there and talk to him. And what's happening? All these other good things are crowding out the best thing. And the word, it's receptive. You're receptive to the word, but it's choked. It's choked by the deceitfulness of riches. The idea that riches are what we need. Riches will make us happy. Riches will make for a satisfying life. We'll do all this stuff together. Riches will make us satisfied. Riches will guard us. And in the end, what happens? You get everything that riches had to offer, which is not much. And the word is choked and never bears any fruit. It never was center stage. It never was the most important thing to you. And when you get to the end of these first three soils, I want you to notice, not a single one bears fruit. No fruit from any of these. Just like I was trying to say to you with the illustration of my fruit trees, there are so many things that can interrupt the word. The word can get interrupted at the very beginning. Satan carries it away. The word can be interrupted next to the beginning. You know, it was received, but then it just puff, goes away when persecution comes. The word can be interrupted considerably later when it is choked out because of a distracted, absorbed, riches absorbed life. None of those things let the word reach maturation, which is the fruit of obedience. And so let's take a look again at that huge crowd gathered to hear Jesus. You know, I can just see the disciples saying, whoa, Jesus is popular. This is great. Look at all these people. And Jesus, I don't think he was necessarily all that impressed. Why? Because if the huge crowd is made up of people who do not have the good soil, then guess what? There's going to be a lot of wasted seed. That's never going to bear any fruit. And as if all of this wasn't challenging enough, Jesus then says there's one more thing that's even more challenging than all of this. And it's what he says there in verses 10 and following. You notice how he describes the nature of the word here. It's not just the soil that's at issue, but the nature of the word that's going into the soil has a challenge built into it. And he starts us thinking about it in verse 9, where he gets to the end of this parable, this kind of cryptic story about seeds and soils. And what does he say? He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That's verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the end of the sermon to the crowd. And then there's a change of scene, and where do we find him? He's alone now with his disciples and some others. And what happens? They're asking him now about the preaching. They want to understand it. And what happens here? All of a sudden, this cryptic story about soils and seeds, Jesus unlocks the meaning of it to them. And he does so. He does eventually get to that, but first he explains to them something critical, and this is so important if you really want to be fruitful for the Lord. Do you understand this? He explains something critical about the nature of the word. And to understand this, you have to understand what he says here about the difference between disciples and outsiders. Disciples and those outsiders. Why is Jesus talking in parables? The reason is so that outsiders would have everything in parables in this sort of cloaked form. Why does he do this? So that they would see but not perceive. So that they would hear but not understand. In contrast to the disciples, who have the chance to look under the hood, who have the chance to see what's behind this strange story about seeds and soils or whatever the parable may be about. They get to see what is behind the story. What's the message behind the story? Jesus says, you, the disciples, who have come and have asked me the meaning of this, to you is given the mystery of the kingdom. To you I will unlock the mysteries of my truth. And here we might be kind of confused. Like, wait, why is Jesus doing this? Like, I thought Jesus came to reveal God, not to obscure God. Like, didn't we say in chapter 1, he was having this thriving healing ministry? He says to his disciples, enough of this, we need to go to the next town, I need to preach there also. Didn't he say that? Doesn't he want people to know and understand? And then, the part about forgiveness, like, didn't Jesus come so that people would be forgiven? Like, isn't that why you went to the cross? Why does he say so that they won't be forgiven? And the reason is this. And this is kind of counterintuitive to us. We have to kind of adjust ourselves a little bit to this. This is challenging. Parables, and indeed all of God's revelation has this character, but especially parables, are simultaneously words of salvation and of judgment. Words of salvation and of judgment. Surely they are words of salvation and of grace. I mean, all the parables are about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? God's grace intruding into our sin-broken world with love and redeeming power. Surely all the parables are about grace. We know that. We understand that. But did you know that Jesus is not just a preacher of grace? He is also a prophet of judgment. You know, that's why one of the reasons why he came was to be a prophet of judgment. In fact, we're going to see Mark chapter 13, an entire chapter dedicated to judgment, judgment preaching on the part of Jesus Christ. And part of what he's showing them by preaching in this way that's kind of obscure is that judgment is already upon you, O listeners. Judgment is already upon you by this obscured way in which I am speaking to you. You have to know a little bit of the backstory for this to make sense. Do you realize what God has been doing the entire Old Testament? He has been preaching. He has been revealing himself to his people through the prophets. And what have the people done with those prophets? Ignored them, killed them, suppressed them. In the book of Jeremiah, the King Jehoiakim, he burns Jeremiah's scroll. And so God says, this is my judgment. When I come and I bring the most climactic form of my revelation, the pinnacle of my revelation of myself, indeed, when my own son comes, not just my servants, the prophets, but when my son comes, he's going to come cloaked. He's going to come looking like a normal guy. He's going to speak in these kind of riddling words of parables. And in the process of him doing that, he will be enacting judgment. The very act of speaking parables is an act of judgment. Indeed, every time the word of God is preached, right now, this is happening right now, it is sorting people into two people, two classes. Every time the word is preached, it is sorting people into two classes. Either you're in one class, which is the class that says, that was weird, on to the next thing, which is basically what happens when all those crowd heard this weird story about parables and seeds and they go home and they're like, weird. That's one class of people. The other class is the people who come to Jesus and are like, what was that about? We're not going to just like go away. We're not going to just be satisfied with you telling us some riddle. We want to know what it means. In fact, everybody who walked away without asking Jesus what was that all about is culpable for their walking away. Do you realize this is the guy who's healing people in astonishing ways, casting out demons, giving people their sight, even raising the dead? Do you think God's with this guy? Yes. Do you think you ought to understand what this guy is saying? Yes. If you don't understand what this guy is saying, do you think you ought to go and ask him what it means? Yes. How dare you walk away without finding out what he was trying to get across to you. And so Jesus, he's picking up Isaiah 6, verse 12. He's quoting it. That's why this is indented in your Bibles. It's a quote from Isaiah 6. And he's saying that judgment against hard-hearted Israel is here. I am speaking deliberately in this obscured way to show to you your own heart and to show you that if you don't come to me and want to know what I'm saying to you, then your heart is desperately hard. And you are worthy of judgment. The word that was meant to be a redemptive word becomes a word of judgment. It condemns you for your lack of hunger to really know God. And so what are we to do? What are we to do if we want to be fruitful, if we don't want to be the hard-hearted people who just blow off whatever God's saying? What are we to do? Well, the disciples show us exactly what to do. And it's our third point here. It is to go to Jesus Christ. If you want to be fruitful with the seed that is planted in you, you need to take the seed to Jesus. He is the only one who can make you to be fertile soil. And this is one of the great things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that fourth soil? We haven't talked about that one yet. That fourth soil where it goes in, and what happens? The word is heard. Okay, well, that could probably be true of all three of the first soils, that at least it landed on their ears, okay? And then what happens? It is accepted. Okay, we could probably say that of the second and third soils, that the word was accepted. And then what does he say? Verse 20, the second part, the word was heard, accepted, and bears fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How does that happen? Jesus is the good gardener who not only plants the seeds in the soil, but he also cultivates the soil. He also fertilizes the soil. He uproots the weeds that would choke the seed of the word. Everything about these challenges to the word, all the things that short-circuit the word, Jesus overcomes every single one of them. And get this is amazing. He not only overcomes them, he overcomes them through his word. So think about the first challenge. It lands on the path, right? And what happens? The people are just not even interested. How does Jesus overcome this? Well, he makes us interested. He stirs up in us a hunger to know him. How does he do that? Through his word. You start encountering the word and you're like, wait, there's a lot more to this than I thought. I thought I could just kind of like read a little bit of this and like get a little dip of inspiration or something, and I'm realizing this is like convicting me. Not only that, it's showing me something about Jesus I never knew before, his incredible love. Anyone who loves you, who speaks to you, you like want to hear what they have to say. Jesus overcomes our hardness of heart that makes us unwilling to even listen, and he gives us a curiosity to hear his word. Jesus overcomes the challenge of the first soil. He also overcomes the challenge of the second soil. What was the challenge of the second soil? The lack of root. And the fact that lack of root meant that persecutions and trials caused that word to just shrivel under the heat. How does Jesus overcome this? Again, it's through his word. He causes his word to sink deep into us. And he enables us to realize, as real as my persecutions are, as real as my challenges are in my life, all these things that are causing me to not want to get up to go to church and things like that, Jesus is more real. And how did Jesus show us that? Even through his going to the cross and the fact that he endured the worst of trials, showed us the power of the word to grab us and to sustain us. How was Jesus sustained all the way through his cross? What was his perseverance strengthened by? It was by the conviction that his Father would not abandon him. It was by the conviction that God's word would prove true. The same conviction enables us to endure amid trial. Jesus also overcomes the third soil. He enables us to get serious about what's most important. And of all these, I want to ask you, what is the thing that is interrupting the word in your heart? What is the thing that is crowding the word in your heart? What is the thing that is short-circuiting that process of reflection and of internalizing the word so that it becomes an actual part of your soul and a part of your thinking and a part of your living? You need to get rid of that thing. And you can only do that through the power of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came, is to cast away all those very powerful seductions of the world. Like, let's be honest, it's not just money. There's a lot of other things that distract us and that make us think, this is really important. I've got to make sure this is right. No, you don't need to get sure that thing is right. You need to get sure this is right, that the Word of God is bearing fruit in your life. There's nothing more important than this. No job, no family responsibility, no nothing is more important than the Word bearing fruit in your life. Jesus can help you to make it central above all things. And so you need to do something. Every single sermon, you need to do something. This is a sermon about sermons. And here's what you need to take away from this. Every single sermon is step one. You came here. You heard me. Great. Now, don't be like the person who's like just kind of reading through recipes. Like, who would do that? You don't just read through recipes. You find a recipe and then you make it so you can enjoy something delicious. In the same way, listening to a sermon is not like listening to TV or watching TV. You watch TV, watch your favorite show. You're like, wow, that was entertaining. That was fun. Turn off the TV. You go away. You don't think about it again. It entertained you. It served its purpose. On to the next thing. This is not like TV. This is not about you being entertained. This is about God planting seeds in you that now you must cultivate by the power of the risen Christ. And you must see those seeds through to the good fruit, which is love of God and love of neighbor. And so every single sermon, you must do something with the sermon. I don't care what you do, just do something. You've got to talk with your family about it. You've got to tell something, you know, pray to God about it. You've got to tell others about it. You've got to reflect on it. It's a solemn, sacred trust. And God will give you the grace to bring that sacred trust to fulfillment. Indeed, he not only gives you the grace, but he gives you a promise. You want to hear the promise? It says, as you're sacred, being faithful to that sacred trust of cultivating the word, seeing it through to fruitfulness, you know what's going to happen? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit. You yourself will become an agent of the word being planted in other people. Isn't that amazing? Like, here's the one little seed the farmer puts in the ground. He doesn't get to eat that seed. It goes into the ground. What happens? It comes up. Here's 100 more seeds that now get to be planted in others, and you just see how the kingdom expands and grows. Brothers and sisters, God wants to expand his kingdom through you and through your faithfulness to listen, to accept, and to bear fruit from the word. Let's pray that he would make us good soil. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to the great harvest when Jesus will return on the last day to take in all the good produce that has been growing in this, his field. And Lord, how we thank you that you're a good gardener. You do good cultivation. You do good planting. You do good care for your soil. And even now, Lord, you're training us to be good soil by teaching us to be faithful, to listen to the word, to treasure the word, to live the word. And we pray that we would be faithful. Help us to not allow anything to interrupt the progress of the word in our hearts towards its glorious conclusion, which is the beautiful fruit of righteousness. And we can only do it through our risen Savior. So we pray in his name. Amen.